Everybody, well, good morning, y'all. We'll pretend like we're in the South, and I'll just say, good morning, y'all. Oh, bless your hearts. No, I'm not supposed to say that, right? That's bad. That's about all I got. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to up to our second week of teaching in Abide. Well, many of you, I'm sure as most of you are aware, but many of you may not be. We are currently in the process of doing, we're in escrow basically to buy two buildings just down the street. And yeah, I know, it's incredibly exciting. And we're currently in the midst of doing a bunch of due diligence and things like that, but we're also trying to raise some money through pledges to purchase those buildings. So I am up here because I know that about a third of you don't attend services here on Sunday morning. You go elsewhere on Sundays. However, there's also many of you that may have missed the last few weeks here at Grace where we've done some announcements about this building campaign. And sadly, you would have missed hearing from our very own Catherine Anderson and Kelly Callahan, who encouraged us with their husbands about the whole idea of giving. But we just thought as a church, it would be a good idea to share what we're doing and why we're doing it and how you guys can help with all of you this morning. So the basic need that we have is this place has just gotten too small. As you all know, because you're part of Abide, you know how small this place is on a Wednesday morning. We have women that are sitting outside, multiple places. We have multiple groups in the sanctuary. We have people in the alcove. We have people in the hallway. My group met in the kitchen a couple years ago. And so it's been a problem. We're growing. We're growing as a church. We're getting there. We'll get to that. That is a huge part. So in our second service, we're literally standing room only and people sitting out on the patio. Our children are just, I don't want to tell you this, but we're going over capacity sometimes in those classrooms. Don't tell anyone. But we don't have a space for our kids to meet and do worship together. Like I said, you guys know the growth that's happened here. We have 230 women here at Abide on Wednesday mornings. We have children that can't come to our Abide and our blessing because we don't have room for them. We have Abide at night that meets on Tuesday nights with our young adults, and they're kind of all over each other too on Tuesday nights. And then our youth on Wednesday nights have no room for their small groups. They can't grow anymore. We've got like over 200 kids that come here on Wednesday nights. It's incredible. And then Axios on Friday mornings, those groups are meeting offsite, some of them, and they're meeting on different days because we can't accommodate all the men that are here on Friday mornings. And then there's parking, which is a huge issue. And you guys know that. You battle that every Wednesday morning and Sunday mornings here. So really, I just want to share with you a little bit about the process that the elders went through on this. They really love the culture that we've built here. They love to lead in the way that they've been leading. It's a certain way. It's a certain model. We have a leadership model where we want to disciple in small groups. That's the goal. That's what we like. That's what's been working. And we've grown through that process. God is doing really amazing things here. I've worked here for 22 years. And it's just been a joy to see what God is doing here through the ministry that's been happening. The richness just of the growth that we've seen in the people that God has brought to us has just been incredible, and it's beautiful. And it's an amazing gift. So they went through a process of looking around and, gosh, do we add a service? Do we add, could we expand this building? But it really doesn't help us midweek at all. In fact, it would actually make our midweek problems worse. So we found two buildings, the next block over. For perspective, if you don't know what we're talking about, those are 3146 and 3152 Red Hill, and we are currently at 3170. So it's literally like three buildings over. There's two buildings, two stories each. They will provide three times the square footage that we currently have. We'd have a sanctuary on one floor, meeting rooms, offices, large gathering space above that. The second building would have children on the bottom floor and overflow meeting rooms plus a ton of small group space on the second floor of that building. But the beautiful thing is it has 178 parking spaces, and we currently have 66. So that would be just one of the really amazing things about that facility. The sanctuary would have about 650 seats, and for perspective, this building, this room with that extra little space back there has 385 seats, but no seat in the new sanctuary would be further back than the back row over there. So it's gonna have more of an intimate feel. So where we are in this process right now, Mark shared this on Sunday, but we're kind of in the process of figuring out how to get a conditional use permit with the city, and that's looking pretty good so that we can operate as a church in that space. We've done a bunch of engineering, we've got architects working on it. The current tenants are being negotiated with to try to get them moved out before we need to occupy the space. And we're working on some short-term financing so that we can fund this over the pledge period of 3 years. We have a value here of not having long-term debt, and we've never had it, and really, really don't want to. So that's kind of a value that we have. So the need is to raise $15 million. And we want to do it, we need to do it through, we'll take pledges through the next 3 years, basically, through the end of 2027. And we'll take checks, cash, stock, however you want to transfer the money to us. We would love to take it any way you'd like to. We'll be creative. But anyway, our deadline is coming up soon. The escrow closes on October 13th, which means we have to have this decision made by the 12th, which means we need your pledge cards or online pledge forms by then. What we really want, and my heart really, is just to share with you that if you attend another church on Sundays, consider being part of this building campaign. We consider you a part of Grace Fellowship Church. Small groups, like I said, are our value. We love having you in small groups. We love discipling through small groups. And if you are part of a small group, you're part of Grace. And so I feel like this is a once-in-a-generation need that we have. We've been in this building for over 30 years, and we want the next building to see what God's going to do over the next 30 years. So consider what part you might play in this. Many of you have already made pledges, and we're super grateful for those. I just want to encourage you that no pledge is too small. And we got a pledge card in the offering box this week that was for $50 from a high school student. And she asked, "Do you take Venmo?" And I just thought, you know what? That is beautiful. I'm in a position because I do the money here to see some things, and it's just been, I literally burst down into tears when I saw one of the pledges that came in, and it was from someone that I knew, and I know her heart, and it was just, it literally brought me to tears. And so I just encourage you that no gift is too small. And we just, what we really want is every single solitary person who calls Grace home or attends one of our groups to be part of this, to share in this. And so if you know anything about Grace, you know that we don't hardly ever talk about money, virtually never, but we are now, and I'm asking just on behalf of our church for you to consider being a part of this. So a little over 30 years ago, this building was gifted to us by a woman named Audrey, and she did all the tenant improvements and handed the deed of this building over to the leadership of this church. Free and clear. We never owed, never paid a dime for this. We've operated out of this building for 30 plus years, and it really, it's amazing to see all the ministry that's been done here, all the life that's happened here, the weddings, the memorial services, including my dad's, that have happened here. And it's just, it's going to be sad to see this place go, but I'm so excited to see what God is going to do next. Sorry, I'm getting teary about that. We don't have one person that can hand the deed over to us for these two buildings right now, but we have all of you, and we have our whole church body that can contribute to this. So I have flyers and pledge cards that are inserted in the back flap in the lobby. If you're interested, if you didn't pick one up or didn't get one this last Sunday, grab one. If you don't go to Grace on Sunday mornings, grab one. There's a lot of fun pictures in there. It tells really about the whole project, and you can get all the information you really need there. And I would be happy to answer questions. I would love to. So I'm going to be out there in the lobby after Linda teaches, and I'll be there for a little bit. So if you have any questions, let me know. And I know that Dave and Mark would also love to share their heart with you. And there's a video on our website that shows their journey through this whole thing and their reticence, but also their excitement. So watch that video if you want to, but also reach out to them. And there's also on the website, there's a prayer, kind of a prayer prompt that as a staff and as elders, we've been praying on Thursdays, or whatever day we choose, I suppose, to pray and fast through this project and about this project. And so that prayer, I've sort of adapted into a prayer that I want to close this time with. So bow with me, if you would. Heavenly Father, we know that unless you build the house, its builders labor in vain. Lord, grant our leaders wisdom and discernment beyond human understanding. Give them grace to know and accept your will. Knit our congregation together in unity, and may this project foster a spirit of shared purpose. We pray you provide all the necessary financial resources we need and inspire generosity among our people. And we pray for your divine favor as you work through each of the ordinary aspects of this project. Above all, we ask for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's shift gears a little bit. We don't have a spotlight this morning, and this is my shameless plug. We need spotlights. So if you have just any little story that God's been doing in your life, go and talk to your small group leader and let them know that you might be willing to share. Because we need some this year, and we just it's just awesome to hear from each other. So I love the spotlight time, and I know you do too. So if God's putting it on your heart, go for it. And then, since we don't have a spotlight, I won't be introducing a spotlight person, but I will be reading our passage. So turn with me to page 38, please. And then after I finish, we'll invite Linda up to teach. So Ephesians 1, 7 through 12. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Christ we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Linda.
Now you're going to get me all cheery. You put me in that mood. Gee, I always cry when I get up here, and I was really resolute, and now Gina's got me all teary. Thanks a lot, Gina. Good morning, everyone. Okay, you already got it. All right, well, I've been deeply humbled and have really enjoyed studying this passage, but I was very convicted by a simple question that one of the commentators posed. Pardon me. He said, do you guys hear a lot of feedback? A little bit? Anyway, okay. If you got to spend the day with Jesus, and at some point you got to sit at a table with him, have lunch, and he looked across the table and looked you in the eyes, and he said, I really love you. What thought would you walk away with? What would you be thinking? Well, of course, my first instinct, because it's all about me, I'd walk away thinking, Jesus loves me. He loves me. And that, of course, that's true, and that's a great thing. That's no small thing. But I guess the commentator anticipated most of our responses being that, and he pressed a little more deeply. And he said, what if the greatest joy you could have is not being loved by Jesus, but if you just got to spend the day with him, you got to be with him, you got to observe him, you got to see him as he showed empathy and compassion to some poor person on the street. You got to go rushing into the room because there's a huge storm going on and you have anxiety and you're afraid, and he's asleep. He's feeling peace and calm. And you even got to be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the worst day of his life, one of the hardest days of his life, and you get to see his honesty and his transparency. You know, stay with me, pray for me. You get to see his struggle to go to the cross and yet his submission. Through Scripture, we get to see and know our wonderful Savior. We get to witness his character in action. And yes, in these verses, we get to learn of all the great gifts and blessings that are ours in him. But I hope that in the midst of those, that we keep our focus on Jesus, and that through those gifts, we actually find out more about him. John Piper has this quote that he says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Not merely in his gifts, but actually in him. And as we look at this passage, my prayer is that we don't lose sight of the giver, even while we admire and so appreciate the gifts he's given us. Paul's words in this passage just spill out like a doxology. He just can't hold it in. It's like a little kid who just can't seem to get the words out fast enough. I was thinking either Paul or the scribe's pen or a quill was on fire probably when he was writing this, and he just seems to write a phrase, and then he adds a phrase, and I got to tell you more about, and he adds another phrase. I don't know if you noticed that. But the wonderful thing, and I'm sure you did see this, is that in all these verses, it's all about Jesus. It's all about his action that he reveals. He accomplishes. He secures all these benefits that we have in him. Every verb points back to him. He does the action. He does the doing. And although this passage is deep, and it's so dense, when you first read it, you're kind of like, what is this? It's just so much. It isn't abstract. It doesn't contain just cold doctrine that is detached from life. But instead, these verses display God's personal and intimate involvement in every detail of our salvation, every step in our story. He kind of opens up his plan to us. So when I started studying, I had this, it was so rich, and I know this is a little weird, but that's me. I had this picture in my mind of, I don't know if you remember this, this is one of the rooms on the Pirates of the Caribbean ride. And here's this, this skeleton sitting on top of these mounds of riches and jewels and gold, all kinds of things. I thought, that's what this feels like. And this passage is similar to that, but instead of the coins and jewels, Paul is pointing us to the overflowing riches that we have in Christ. We have redemption, and we have forgiveness, grace, inheritance, wisdom, revelation, glory, all the treasures we have in him. All right, so let's dive into this wonderful passage. First verse starts with, let me say one thing. Christina covered, I only have 25 minutes or so. So Christina covered in him so well. We're actually not going to talk about that. Hopefully in your lesson, you got to learn more and more about that. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Paul brings us straight to the cross, straight to the gospel, when he says, redemption through his blood. Paul's audience in Ephesus and the areas around that, because they lived in a culture where slavery was extremely common and where a person's freedom could be purchased, they would have been extremely familiar with this term redemption or redeemed. In the Greek, which is what Paul wrote this in, it actually translates as liberation. But not just liberation in the idea of freedom, that you just have this freedom. It's freedom, but it's also tied to that it comes at a great cost, a high price. Well, he says we have redemption through his blood, but why did we need to be liberated? The Bible makes it clear that because of Adam's original sin, we all are born into sin. We have a sin nature. Our sin has separated us from God's righteousness. And we are in desperate need of a redeemer, someone to liberate us from this slavery of sin. And just as an earthly slave cannot free themselves from their slave owner, neither can we free ourselves from sin. But God, because of his great love, sent his son, Jesus, to purchase our freedom. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. When Jesus gave his life, he took our sin upon himself, and with him, those were nailed to the cross. And so if we trust in Jesus, any sin we have ever committed, any word or deed or bad intention, anything we have done, said, thought, all those things that don't meet God's perfect standard of righteousness, they've been washed away by Jesus' blood. We have been redeemed through Jesus' shed blood. And then Paul tells us that this is not just redemption, but it also includes forgiveness of sins, complete removal of sin and guilt. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember," I'm on the wrong thing. Okay. "I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." Gone. As far as the east is from the west. So in Christ and through Christ, we're redeemed from sin. We receive full forgiveness. And then we're shown the outcome of that in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we become the righteousness of God. We are completely transformed. Identity is now defined by God's righteousness, not by our former sin. And why did Jesus do this for us? Well, because it aligns with the riches of his grace, and his grace overflows. It says that his grace is lavish. Lavish is an action verb of God's character, of his attributes. So God looks down, he saw our need, and because of who he is, we have nothing to do with, we don't deserve his grace, we're not involved in any way, but because of his character, his nature, his desire to give abundantly, he lavishes his grace on us. It's kind of an action verb. He bestows it on us. That's who he is. He is a gracious God, and in him, he gives grace to us. You know, lavish is one of Paul's favorite words. He used it 45 times in the New Testament. And I was thinking someone might have kind of passed that off and said, he uses that word way too much. You know, people use the word like. I'm going to like go to the store because I like need some food. And like, I thought maybe someone kind of thought, is this lavish really, Paul? But I love the way that Eugene Peterson answers this. He says, in matters of God's grace, hyperboles are understatements. Isn't that good? In matters of God's grace, hyperboles are understatements. John 1:16 describes this grace. And it's kind of fun to look at the different translations. First one is, for from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. Second one is, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. And then the third one says, we all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We can never exaggerate God's kindness. He doesn't give grudgingly, as if he's reluctant to give us grace. No, his grace is endless. It's limitless. I mean, he just can't give enough. It's excessive. It's extravagant. And he lavishes it on each one of us day by day. And I was thinking to myself, some days we need it moment. I mean, we always have it, but we really need to call upon it moment by moment. And so why does God show us this grace? It's because it's according to his plan, because that is who he is, and that's what he desires to do. In Exodus, kind of went ahead there, God is talking with Moses. And Moses is so frustrated with the children of Israel because they are not obeying God. They're not trusting in him. Sounds like they were a pretty big pain in the neck. He called them stiff-necked people. I think he kind of had it up to here with them. He was very discouraged, and he was afraid, I think, of God's judgment on them. And God tells Moses, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I think through these words, God is assuring Moses that his choices, God's choices, do not depend upon the degree of evil or good in man. No, God gives grace, and he gives mercy to whomever he chooses. It's based solely upon his free and sovereign will. And when he does it because he desires to give those things. And this truth reminds us that no one is ever outside the reach of God's loving hand. Nothing can stand against his redeeming power. No matter how far someone has strayed, no matter how hard their hearts have become, no matter how overwhelming their sin, God's grace is greater still. Romans 5:20 tells us, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's good news? Amen? So I ask you, are you carrying guilt? Are you carrying the burden of something you've done in your past that you just cannot give yourself a forgiveness for, much less ask God for it? I think we as women often are harder on ourselves than the other sex. No, but we can be really hard on ourselves. We don't show grace to ourselves like God shows us grace. And perhaps there's some kind of experience you have, or sometimes how you act, or sometimes how you speak, and you think to yourself, gosh, if anyone saw me doing this or saying this, I would be mortified. I'd be embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. Well, God invites you to bring those past sins, bring those burdens you have to him, because if you are in him, at the cross, Jesus paid the full penalty for every sin, every failure, and every regret. You're not only forgiven in him, you're made new. There's a discourse in Micah 7, between God and Micah, where judgment against Israel has been declared. But also, God was good enough that he gave a promise of restoration. And I think Micah totally understood God's judgment, and he was so grateful for that promise of restoration. And so he says, it's such a hopeful verse, he says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. This same God that Micah was describing is the same God who sees you. And he knows all about you. Nothing is a secret. Nothing goes beyond his sight or his reach. And yet he loves you. He loves you. And he's waiting for you to lay those burdens, lay those guilt, lay those sins at the foot of the cross. You know, Anne spoke last week of living our lives in light of being God's adopted child. So I'd encourage you from this passage to live as if God's grace is enough to cover your worst sin, because it is. Romans 6:11 kind of tells us the perspective we should have. He says, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't continue to rehearse that sin that's been forgiven. View yourself the way that your Savior views you. You've been redeemed, forgiven, and he's flooded you with grace. So then Paul goes on, in all wisdom and insight, okay, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth, look at all these phrases, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God did not leave us in the dark, but he has communicated to us in a way that shows wisdom, displays his wisdom and insight. It's not random, but it's consistent, it's planned, it's rational. When it says that he made this mystery known to us, it indicates it was intentional. It was his deliberate act to give us this information, which really is an incredible thought, that the God of the universe, who could just say, you know what, this is how I'm doing it, I'll tell you anything if I need to tell you, but you know what, this is my deal, and I'm, you know, come along for the ride if you want to. No, he's a caring God. He wants us to know his plans. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know his thoughts. He's given us his word. I mean, if you think about that, we have God's word. I think sometimes I know I can take it so easily or take it just for granted. But this is God's communication with us. He's revealed so much through that. And when he speaks, when he acts, when he reveals himself, as he does with this mystery of his will here, he does it perfect in a perfectly wise and discerning manner. Now, Paul calls it a mystery, and why does he call it that? It's not that it's unknowable. It's not that kind of mystery. But he calls it this because God kept this information, which is about Jesus, hidden until he was ready to reveal it. And I was thinking it's kind of like a, not a spy novel, but a murder mystery novel or something like that, where the author doesn't reveal the identity of the killer until he's ready give you that information, right? Same thing here. And what is this mystery, which, by the way, we'll be covering in the future a bit, so I'm not going to cover it a lot, but it's that God intended to bring both all people, Jews and Gentiles. In the Old Testament, the Jews thought they were just the chosen people and they would be the only ones. But no, the mystery is that all people from all nations, everyone can be a part of God's family through Jesus. Ephesians 3 talks about this when it says the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. So Paul here has continued by revealing that this mystery was according to God's purpose. It started with Jesus. It began when he came, and that it will take place in the fullness of time. So, and also talks about his plan. God has this big plan, this big scheme that he started before time. And we would call it creating history or living history. And so he had this plan and he did creation and then the fall and Noah, Abraham, Moses, you know, the children of Israel, the prophets. And somewhere in this plan, known as the fullness of time, which in the Greek, by the way, refers to a specific exact moment, God decided to send his son, Jesus, to the earth. We see Paul referring to this in Galatians 4 when he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So this was the beginning of this period called the fullness of time. And then God's plan moved forward in history, and we had Christ's death and his resurrection and his ascension and then his exaltation. And he's seated at the right hand of God above all rule and authority and power. But there is a not yet component also to this fullness lengths of time. And that's what Paul is referring to here in this verse 10. When God will bring his plan of redemption to its ultimate conclusion with the return of Christ. One author presented it this way, that the present time is like watching a symphony where every part of God's sovereign plan is a note, a part of this divine score that is building, that is crescendoing to Christ's return. So what does this tell us? This tells us that events in history, past and present and future, they're not random. That God has had this sovereign plan, like we just read. It's moving towards an ending point, which is called the fullness of time, when God will unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And this phrase describes the final concluding act of God's redemption plan. It's just, if you stop and think about this redemption plan that God had before time, and this is going to be the conclusion of it. And at that time, God will gather together and restore and unify, reconcile, bring things all together under Christ. And everything that exists, all things, whether that is material, physical, spiritual, on earth or in heaven, everything that has been affected by sin, everything that's broken or tainted, divided, disordered, that's been perverted by sin, it will be brought into proper order and harmony and unity. The actual translation of it is that it will all be gathered up in unity under God's, Jesus's authority and lordship. So God does not only have a redemption plan, he has a restoration plan. And in the place of evil and death and rebellion of God, against God, peace and justice and truth and righteousness, which I thought to myself, I mean, how novel will that be? There will be no injustice. And when it said truth, I was thinking about truth. So I guess we're not going to have nightly news. We're not going to have politics. I mean, honestly, how good is that going to be? No signs. No signs in from July to November. All will be restored in perfect unity under Christ's reign. And one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue, don't make me cry, see? I'm not going to do it. Every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. It's going to be amazing. So we don't have to look too far, do we, to look in this world for all the people who are lost and confused, who need Jesus. You know, people are desperately searching for answers, to find the place for themselves, where they fit in, to be loved, to be seen. And in their confusion, they chase after pleasures, although with the economy, I think they're chasing after pleasures less. But people are chasing after causes. I mean, how vehement are people now about causes? How aggressive? Because that's where they're looking for their identity. They're chasing after other identities, too. I can't be who God made me. There must be something else out there. But these will sadly never satisfy. These don't answer the questions that are plaguing their souls, that are deep within their souls. But thankfully, the good news is that God has not left us in the dark. He's given us his word. He's given us answers. They're not hidden from us. And so when we read God's word, we can see why there's sin. We can see why there's anger. Everything starts to make sense. But we also get to see how precious we are to him, that we're made in his image, that he loves us, that he sent his son. And as we open scriptures, life begins to make more sense. And all these scattered pieces of the puzzle seem to start to fit and come together. And we do see answers because, again, this is not just some huge cosmic plan of God's. It is deeply personal. And the God, again, who created the world, sees each one of us individually. He sees you. He knows every moment of your life. And he is weaving your story into his greater plan. So your pain and your struggles. Sorry, it's been a hard morning. Your tears are not meaningless or wasted.
so hard. Gosh, why do I do this every time I talk? I think it's just, it's significant. It changes our life. God is using every difficulty to craft something eternal, which will one day be united and whole in him. It's good news. Sorry. We have hope because of this, of promises like this one. Sorry. Can you bring it down? We have hope because of God, because of the promises like this one, 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see, sorry, through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I'll let you read the rest. One day in God's presence, we will see clearly and we will see fully. The last verse of this passage ends with a phrase that reveals God's ultimate purpose behind everything Paul has described. He says it so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Why has God done all this? Why has he given us all these gifts, all these blessings? And why is he going to unite it all one day? Because it's all for the praise of his glory. All of it is meant to lift our eyes to him. Every blessing we receive is meant not for our glory, but is to showcase his grace and his mercy. I know many of you are familiar with the Westminster Catechism, but I just love that and feel it's so appropriate. That the chief end of man is not just to enjoy his blessings, but the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The ultimate reward of redemption is not only being forgiven and being shown his grace, but that we are provided a way to be with God himself, both now and forever, to praise him, to worship him, to honor him. I'd like to conclude with a verse that captures this perspective beautifully. It's from the Psalms, and it was written by a man, Asaph, who at the time was really struggling with doubts and frustrations, but he entered God's presence, and his whole perspective changed, and he came to realize that no blessing or gift or possession can compare with God himself. He said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." May God, ladies, may God be the strength of our hearts and our portion forever.
I am redeemed. Good morning. Hi. Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Linda. That was lovely. So just want to say a quick thank you to Ann Scroot for the snacks, and then Marilee Pischel, I think I saw you over here, for coffee. Thank you for keeping us energized and caffeinated. For snack next week, we have Carrie Coleman's group, of which I am an alum. I didn't make it the whole year, but I love that group. And then Stacey Healy is going to be in charge of coffee. And then I have the pleasure of announcing something new that we are going to be piloting from now until the winter break. So I am in charge of organizing and leading the groups for Abide at Night. And we have 5 groups that meet across Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday nights. And we have about 70 women in those groups, 30 of which who are brand new to the groups at all. And these gatherings are especially meaningful for women who the Wednesday mornings are not available to them. Maybe they're working, or maybe with family schedules and childcare or what have you. Evenings are best. But as you all know, getting to the end of a day and then sitting and watching even a brilliant teaching can be quite tiring and quite hard. And as we've had this transition with Christina's departure, one of the things that emerged was that it's just hard to come and not have eaten, not to be coming straight from work. And so in our Abide Leaders training, Tina Drake had the idea of caring for the women of Abide at Night by providing meals or like heavy snacks to them. And this was given as an idea to the groups of Abide at Night, and some, most of them would like to try to participate in this and receive the care of our women for them at night, of receiving meals and some form of sustenance. So there are, like I said, 170 women. What we will be doing to equip us to do this is sending out a sign-up genius with slots to fill in for bringing food in the evenings. Some of the groups, like Thursday night, there's 26 women, which is quite a bit. So there are multiple slots so that one person isn't doing this all on their own. Further, I would love to ask you all to think in your groups if your group might be willing to commit to supporting or bringing dinner for one of these Abide at Night groups. So those sign-up geniuses, it's all online. You can write in your name, you don't even have to write in what you're going to bring. I don't expect that we'll fill it all out, but we'll see where we go. And so we're just trying this out as a way to care for our women. It would mean also dropping off the food they all start around 6:10 or 6 o'clock. So dropping off the food at that time, praying with them over the food, and then getting out of there because it's their time to spend together as well. So we're going to see how that goes. If you have any questions, please let me know. I'll be around, or you can email me. But we'll be sending out the link for that shortly. All right, and please get to your group. You have a little extra time, but get there by 10:30, you know. All right, thank you.